Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the rest of the past night and for our opportunity to assemble here the first day of the week to worship you and to study your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything we do here as a congregation will be to your honor and glory. Help us to strive to search your word day by day to see how we should live our lives here as your servants. Heavenly Father, we're mindful at this time of those who are not able to be with us due to physical ailments. We pray that you would be with the ones ministering to them, that they would be back with us as soon as possible, if it is your will. Continue to be with us through this service. Be with Alexander as he brings the lesson to us. Be with us and help us to apply it to our lives as we need to. Forgive us of our sins. Be with us in all that we do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
A story this week made me change my entire lesson idea for what I had. A couple of months ago, you probably have heard the story of Botham Jean. He was a man who was just 26 years old. He had probably just gotten home and he was in his apartment, probably just cooling down for the day, doing whatever to get ready, making dinner or something. And then Amber Geiger walks into the wrong apartment, thinks that someone's breaking in, and she kills him. Now, this was painted by everybody as cold-blooded white supremacist shooting. It wasn't that. It was merely an accident, but a man is dead now. And justice needed to be served. This past week, her indictment came down, and tearfully, she received 10 years in prison, 5 for parole. Now, in a real sense, 10 years for murder is not acceptable, but people, they called it murder. It was technically manslaughter. But the biggest part of this wasn't, for me at least, wasn't all of the, how unfair this was. The biggest part to me was Botham's brother, Gene. Botham's brother, Brant. Now, what I knew about Bob Botham was that, I have some friends who actually knew him personally. One of the videos that got released of him after his death was him leading singing. So I'm really looking forward to going to heaven one day and meeting him and seeing his passion and zeal up there for the Lord. But Brant reflects the same faith that his brother does. And he gives the last testimony from the defense. And he gets on the stage and he starts speaking to Amber. And he's saying all this incredible stuff about how he loves her, about how much he cares for her, about how, in his opinion, he wishes that she didn't have to go to jail. He wishes that she could learn about Jesus and his forgiveness for her outside the prison bars. It was this incredible showing of forgiveness, how he forgives her, and that he hopes that she knows that Jesus has forgiven her as well. And it brought us this absolutely stunning image as he decides, he asks the judge about 3 times, can I hug her? And in this embrace, you can probably see a little bit of Amber's, she's nervous that she's about to head to prison, but also the appreciation he has for an 18-year-old kid who tells her that he forgives her, that he doesn't hold this against her. Now, I thought this story was incredible. I love this video. What I hated was the responses to this. They caused me virtually to be sick. Forgiveness isn't deserved by anyone who doesn't work for it. An apology with no change is manipulation. Work has to be done. I'd rather not forgive an act that really hurt me than forgive everything because it's expected. That's just self-protection. Thanks for this. The whole notion of forgiveness as healing baffles me, especially when there is no real remorse or penance. If I had been the victim, my family would vow revenge. Some people are not worthy of it. And then the worst of all is a man who claims to be a bishop, and his response to this was post-traumatic slavery syndrome. The sickening reality is that the rest of the world, they want justice, but they've also forgotten about forgiveness. And I spoke about forgiveness a couple weeks ago, but today I want to talk about justice, about God's view of justice, and what that looks like. Because the rest of the world is so caught up, and sometimes we get caught up in the idea that, oh, we have to seek justice, but we forget about forgiveness in the midst of that. So we're going to talk about why we are called to be people of justice, but also people of forgiveness. If you want to turn to Malachi chapter 2, that's where we're going to begin. Now, the first real, pushing off of justice we see in the Bible is naturally in the garden. When Adam is confronted with the truth, what he says instead is, oh, no, I want justice to be done, sure, but it was actually the woman who did this. It's not my fault. Adam, I'm sure he wanted justice, but he didn't want justice played out on him. Then Adam and then Eve did the same exact thing. Sure, I want justice, but it wasn't me. And that pattern and cycle continues down to our very day where we want justice, sure, but we don't want it for ourselves. When we have to pay the price for the things we did, that's when we just kind of shirk justice and it just goes off away. Malachi 2, God is frustrated with his people who refuse to accept the things that have been told to them. And he talks about a messenger who's coming against them. Starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver and bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against the thrust aside, the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The cry that Israel gives is a similar cry to what we see in our world today. Where is the God of justice? You claim your God is just, so where is he? And then we go and look at our world. And all the things that we complain about, I mean, there's like hurricanes and stuff that we worry about naturally. But whether it be gun violence, whether it be the complaints about pollution, whether it be complaints about just about anything, any crime, it's man doing that to another man. So we want to push the blame up on God when we're the ones mistreating and doing wrong to one another. How hypocritical is it for us to call out God and say, how can he be just when we don't use justice with one another? When we don't even treat each other right? The reality of the situation is that God is just. And justice is coming as he tells Israel. That there's a messenger coming in, you're not going to be totally excited with him. Sure, the offerings that will be given, once he comes, they're going to be great. They're going to be acceptable again. But he's coming, and he's going to be like fire. And that fire is going to melt you down, it's going to burn the impurities out, and it's going to hurt. It'll make you acceptable, but it's not going to be painless. And when he brings his soap down, he's going to have to use elbow grease. He's got to rub you and purify you. A lot of us want justice, but we don't want the side effects of that. And then God also talks about, you know, you want justice so bad, and here's who justice is going to come against. You guys who complain so much, but you've cheated on your wife. You're cheating on your wife right now. And you've misled the nation with the thoughts that you think you are a religious person, but you have led them astray. And the orphans and the widows, you have neglected them. The immigrants, you have neglected them. All these people that you claim you want justice for, you are responsible for not giving them what they need. God is saying that he won't accept that. That justice is coming swiftly against all of those people. So again, we get really quick to judge other people, or we get really quick to judge God and say, oh, he's not just, when in reality, we are the ones who are unjust. And when we look at ourselves, we've got a real problem with justice too. Man's ideas about justice are skewed and just fallen. And that's what Jesus addresses over in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn there. Matthew 23. We'll be starting in verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, swallowing a gnat, or straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." If you describe this chapter in Matthew 23 as Jesus just like all out going roasting on the Pharisees, you would be right. That's true. But as you read through this, you can probably see yourself. That when it comes to other people's sins, I got my microphone out. I'm like, look at how terrible that guy is. But in reality, I'm just as unclean. Or perhaps when it comes to church, like come here and everyone loves me and they think I'm pretty great. Or when I go out with my coworkers, they think I'm pretty great out there too. But inside, I don't care about them. I don't really care about God at all. But inside, I feel good because my pride is there. You know, people are building me up. The accusation of being a hypocrite is not only for the Pharisees. That comes to us. And it, in reality, comes to the entire world who says, get justice done here, but then we don't apply justice in our own lives. We don't want justice to be done to us. And that messenger in Malachi 2 is Jesus. And Jesus is coming through with his fire, with his soap, and he's saying, here is where you are wrong. And what did these people do but hang him on a cross for it? We don't want justice. We want our form of justice. We want what's right to us. We don't want the proper form of justice. That's why we're called on to be different than this world. Because we aren't supposed to be building ourselves up and saying, look at my standard of justice, and I'm going to judge everyone else by that. It's here is God's standard of justice. I must be right with that. So, where is the God of justice? Where is he? We see him over in Luke chapter 23, if you want to turn there. Luke 23. Starting in verse 32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Where is the God of justice? Where is he? You claim that he's just. You claim that he's fair. Okay, so where is he? Here he is hanging on a cross. You all want justice so bad. Here he is. And you know what justice does when it's hanging on a cross? For the sins of people who would not care for it? Rebukes everybody. Everyone out there who's calling him names, who spat on him, who's beat him, who went through this entire illegal trial so that he would be here, he forgave all of them. The reality is that, you know, when we want justice so bad, we got to remember the cross. That here is where justice was truly found. The death of the only innocent man to ever walk the earth. Everyone cries out that they want justice, but they don't see it in this form. Everyone cries out, "Where is God in the situation?" Here's where he was, dying for you and our sins. Any one of the sins that we commit could put him on this cross, and he died for all of them. The pain and the suffering of every situation, everything that happens in the Bible, everything that's happened in our history, hung on there. Everything. From the death of Abel, to the rape of Dinah, to the Holocaust, to Moloch, anything. Anyone who's died under a dictatorship, anyone who has been just abused by the justice system in this country, anything like that was all hanged on him. The reality is that justice has been served, and it will be served. That when it comes to our forgiveness of people, it's not based on the fact like, "Oh, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to forgive them because I'm going to leave it to the true God of justice. The one who can actually do something about it and will do the right thing about it." So you want to turn over to Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish off here this morning. Romans 12. Start in verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, David did an awesome sermon on a couple weeks ago. And what this is kind of one of the transition periods in Romans where we start seeing, okay, here is how Romans is applied. Here is how the gospel is in action. And it's all these things that are really difficult to do. Showing love for other people, inviting in strangers, being hospitable in that way. And then he gets to this last part. He starts talking about weeping with those who weep, you know. And that means your enemy, that even if your enemy is upset about something, you should be weeping with him. It's like, why would I do that? Why would I do anything in this last section? Why would I try to live peaceably with people who don't want to live peaceably with me? It's not because we're ignoring the bad thing. It's because we get to that verse and it says that God will repay vengeance. Vengeance is his and he will repay. So the idea of forgiveness isn't just, oh, I'm just going to, you know, give up on justice. I'm giving up on hope of that. The reality of justice is I'm going to forgive this person because I know that God's justice is the perfect form of it. I know that it's the real form of justice. Over in Revelation, it has this picture, this image of the saints who are under the altar, and they're crying out to God for vengeance. It's not like these people, they're called saints. It's not like they're just anybody else. That they showed love, they showed forgiveness while they were on this earth, but there is a time where vengeance needs to come, that justice needs to be served. And because we believe God is just, he will do that. But our job on this earth is not to just sit up here and do whatever we want. It's not to not forgive people, because when we don't forgive people, God's got a punishment waiting for us too. Our reminder in our life needs to be focused and centered on the fact that God will repay justice. So while we are on this earth, we live as he commands us to. That's what it means to be countercultural. I'm not going to seek justice for myself because justice is flawed. All you got to do is take one look at the NFL and say, oh man, look how justice is flawed. You punch a woman, you get 4-game suspension, you smoke weed, and you go 2 years out of the league. Everything that man does with laws is messed up, but God doesn't mess up. So leave it to him. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we are incredibly thankful for you. We're incredibly thankful for your word and the opportunity we have to